Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 8 in the time we have remaining. And what we don't get to in this message, as you know me, we'll pick it up again next time. But my text is 2 Kings chapter 8 and verses 16 down to verse 29. And I've entitled this simply, God's Rule Over Kings and Kingdoms. Just as we've read about in Daniel chapter 2, here's an example even before Babylon was a power and Israel was divided after the death of Solomon. Solomon's servant took 10 of the tribes and went north. Jehoshaphat was his name, and he introduced Baal worship. And then you've got Rehoboam, who was the king's son, Solomon's son, and he ruled over the tribes of Judah. And even that, God purposed the divide. But with the other tribes going their way in idolatry and eventually God judging them, yet for David's sake, he preserved Judah. And so here in this portion of 2 Kings 8, beginning with verse 16, we find a change. And in this short period of time, there's going to be two new kings that he raises up in Judah, over the tribe of Judah. Here it says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 32 years old. When he began to reign, he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Not a very long time compared to the others. And yet raised up for those 8 years to serve God's purpose. Now here's what the testimony was. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we have to pause here because the last time that we saw mention where Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, ended his 25-year reign and his son Jehoram came to the throne was back there in 1 Kings. You got to go all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 50. And it's as if after this was written that the story then goes into parentheses of all that took place in the meantime. And then what the writer, directed by the Spirit, does now in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 16 through 29, he picks up that story again. If you go back to 1 Kings 22, notice that's how the book of 1 Kings ended. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And so all of the rest of this story had to do more about Elijah and Elisha. Until now, we come to this portion of Scripture, and the writer picks up the story. Now, we can't confuse the king Jehoram of Judah with another king Jehoram of Israel, mentioned back here in 2 Kings chapter 3. I've had people write me through this study saying, I don't know how you keep them all straight. Well, I really don't. I've got to keep going back and forth. But in 2 Kings chapter 3, there was a Jehoram, also called Joram, that was the king of Israel. So two different kings, if you look on a chronology, you'll see these two different kings mentioned. One here in chapter 3 and verse 1, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now the difference is this Jehoram that we're reading about, he wasn't the son of Ahab, but he was given the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel to wife. And he had done that to try to bring peace. Well, it shows us that compromise never works, because when you come back here to 2 Kings chapter 8, in verse 18, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. A lot of people think that if we can, even if it's a compromise or idolatry, that if somehow one is the Lord's and they can join in, it'll turn people from their idolatry. It never works that way. You know as well as I do, if you have one sour apple and you put it in the middle of a bunch of other good apples, and you go back a week later and take a look at it, the whole thing's going to be corrupt. But here, again, there's parallel books that we could be studying along with this. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 11, if you look there, a couple books afterward, and I would encourage you just to, if you, in your Bible you have references to 2 Chronicles. It's like the Gospels that are written. There's four Gospels, and they all present the story from a different way, but same story. Well, that's the way it is here. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, again, describing Jehoram, you can see in verse 5, was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So, same thing here, but and it says he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you can read the rest of the commentary. But look at verse 11 particularly. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. This is why it's so vital as to who we have as a preacher for us. A lot of people say, well, what harm can it do? Okay, he doesn't really preach the gospel like you do. I've heard that so many times. Well, he doesn't preach the gospel like you do, but he still preaches Christ. Well, both can't be right. And I'll tell you what happens with any that sit under a compromising message or preacher. The only direction you can go is down and away from the truth to fornication. That's what spiritual fornication is. It's a turning away from Christ. And so that was the case here. And it tells us here in our scriptures, and coming back to 2 Kings chapter 8, that the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. There's an indication there that this false alliance where he was seeking the favor of Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time, and Judah being the lesser, he thought by this arranged marriage that somehow he might be able to change the attitude of Ahab. Well, it just goes the other way. Maybe the marriage made sense politically or socially, but it was nothing but a spiritual abomination. And I'll tell you that there are many today that seek for a place of worship just to keep peace with family. And in their minds, it makes sense politically and socially. I'm going to go over here. Okay, I'll feed on the gospel on my own here, but I'm still going to join in with these others. I will tell you, it's the way to perdition. This marriage had been arranged by his father, who was truly trying to seek unity with Ahab. And the name of this daughter of Ahab and Jezebel was actually Athaliah. And you can see, again, that the story is just cloak and dagger. His daughter, this is Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. Whatever is of the flesh is flesh. And that's all we can produce is sinners, is other sinners. And unless God intervened by his grace. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, in verses 1 through 6, it says, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren the sons of Jehoshaphat, and the names of Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, notice how he strengthened himself. Were he convinced that he was there because God had put him there, then he would not have to do what he did. But he strengthened, notice, himself. That's what men in their depravity think they need to do to maintain their position of power, not acknowledging that what they have is because of God. And he slew all his brethren with the sword, and diverse also of the princes of Israel. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. When it says that, again, it's an indication that she was the one that was actually directing this and encouraging this slaughter, indicating that, and that's where you can read Josephus on this, that was the understanding of the day, that she was the one who actually instigated this murder. And so perhaps there were people that thought that the marriage between the royal families of the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel would lift up the kingdom of Israel spiritually. Maybe they were thinking that way. That never works that way. Instead, it brought down the king of Judah. How can two walk together unless they agree? And I know there's people that will accuse you, that accuse me of it, of being always divided. Why can't you get along? Well, there's the reason. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's no getting along with the truth, mixing it with idolatry. May the Lord preserve us and help us. It's not easy to live in isolation as we do and worship together in such small numbers. But God forbid that we should ever think that somehow we're going to be better off by joining the greater and somehow influence the greater. It'll never happen. Compromise always ends up in the spiritual adultery and ultimate destruction of any that think that by their compromising they can somehow do the will and work of the Lord. And so all of this that we're reading about here is really due to an ill-advised alliance with the ungodly house of Ahab and what he sowed. And the false expectation that somehow joining together with such as he, that somehow they're going to end up better off. It's just the opposite. It's the most terrible way. But here's the part, and I think we'll probably stop here for now and come back to this next time. But I did want to get to this one verse in 19. Because the Lord's working in all this, raising up these kings and putting them down, his will being accomplished, who lives, who dies. We know that from Scripture. If you haven't figured that out yet, then go back and start reading the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God means supreme magistrate. And who is it that makes us to differ? It's the Lord. But here it says, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. When the beggars would cry out as Christ passed by, what did they cry out? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Blind Bartimaeus wouldn't stop crying. The Spirit put that in his heart. Because this one here, and this is why the Lord preserved Judah all those years, didn't destroy him ultimately with the rest of the nation. Those 10 tribes in the north, they're called the lost tribes today. All kinds of speculation is where they went, but they are no more. But that tribe of Judah that the Lord preserved all the way on up to when Christ should come in this world. You can read the genealogy in Matthew and Luke. It goes back through that tribe of Judah. Why? Well, here it says the Lord would not destroy Judah. So that's the first thing. Everything comes and flows through his sovereign will. He leaves nothing to chance. All these centuries, all the troubles in Israel, all the carrying away into Babylon, into judgment, and the Lord bringing them back and the rebuilding of that temple, all of it preserved for one reason. Here it says, for David, his servant's sake. That was the promise that God had made to David, that a seed would sit on his throne forever. So it's not only that God accomplishes his will as he will, but he does it with purpose. If you haven't seen it yet and figured it out from Scripture, the Lord's direction is not turning around us. It's in his Son. Everything from creation, providence, salvation, and condemnation is for the glory and honor of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, but also he promised him to give him away a light and to his children. Stop and think about it. Throughout history, God has never left himself without a witness. Through this word, but also through that people that he's called out unto Christ for his name's sake, and for whom Christ came to this world and paid their sin debt. It was impossible that these should be destroyed with the rest. And if we're alive today and benefiting from the blessing of the Lord, it's because of the promise of God through David in Christ, that he would always have a light, not only for David, but to his children. And that's what it is to be a child of God, is to be an heir, a joint heir with Christ. According to the promise, goes all the way back even before David, Abraham, to Isaac, according to the promised seed. And through all that was going on, it was for that reason. When it says here, as he promised him to give him alway a light. That word light actually means a lamp. And when you go back and read through the scriptures about the lamp, it's a symbol of life. Light is a symbol of life. It's a testimony to God's covenant and what he purposed that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should accomplish. And all of history is a history of redemption. Look with me in Psalm 132 and verse 17, and we'll wrap it up here. Psalm 132 and verse 17. Just whetting our appetite a little bit, and we'll come back to this next time. Notice here it says, therefore will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. In your Scripture, put next to that Christ. He's been not just appointed, but ordained the lamp for mine anointed. And who are the anointed other than Christ? It's those for whom he came and paid the sin debt. And you see the same thing over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7. I know we keep coming back here, but 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7. See the same language. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David. Think about his house and all that represented. That's a picture of Christ and his house. Notice, because of the covenant that he made with David. Now, this is God giving his word. This is not a covenant between God and man. Now, this is a covenant of God with his Son, that anointed one who should come. A covenant is like a will and testament. You don't consult the ones that you're going to put in that testament, that will. You determine that. And that he had made with David, and as he promised, notice that word again, to give a light to him and to his sons forever, to reveal Christ in him. That was David's hope as he died. Just like Abraham, that this one should come, as God had promised, and that he would redeem every one of those that God the Father had named in that covenant from eternity, but it would take this seed coming, not only to him, but to his sons forever. Who are the true sons of David today? It's not that Jewish nation over there, but it's those that God gave to his son, according to the promise of David. That's God's true Israel. It's Christ who's that Israel, and those that God has given him in him. So we'll stop there for now. Pray that the Lord continue to be our teacher.